good evening to everyone. It's very nice to be back here in our leaving once again. We're going to read a passage in Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter number 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 5. I do always enjoy coming down to in our leaving. I always look forward to the singing. I always think you have some marvellous singing here. And it was very much the case tonight. So it was nice to hear such nice singing of these beautiful hymns. Luke chapter 5 then. Luke chapter 5, and perhaps this is a well-known passage to many, perhaps not, but it's always been a passage that has sparked my kind of interest, intrigued me in certain ways. Luke chapter 5, and I'll start to read at verse number 17. Luke 5, verse number 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that is the Lord Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up onto the housetop, and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Well, we've read about an occasion where a crowd had gathered, just this afternoon. We were just along at St. Andrew's there. And a crowd had gathered, and we headed for that crowd, and it was down on the beach. And it was a really good occasion because a young chap who had been saved not too long ago had decided that he was wanting to follow the command of the Lord Jesus to be baptized. And he was going to be baptized this afternoon. And he was baptized there in the cold North Sea. And that was down on the beach. And it was great to see such a crowd that had gathered just to witness that event. And we certainly had a lovely time. And I think we just managed to finish just in time before the rain came on. And it was a lovely event. And I was just thinking about that coming back, how this crowd had gathered on that beach there this afternoon. And we were reading about another instance where a crowd has gathered. And there's a common denominator within these two scenarios. And it's a person. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was nice to go along this afternoon and to see Sean, the young lad, being baptised. And we were there for him. But really, it was because of the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus had done to him in his life, how he had saved him and how he was obeying the command of the Lord Jesus to be baptized. And here in this story, well, what I want to think about tonight is really two groups of people. But within the middle of these two groups of people, just in the middle of them, is one man. And that person is the same person that we've been thinking that I've mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, how do we break it down? Well, I just really want to break it down very simply tonight, and hopefully, so that we can all understand and we can all take something away. I want to think very briefly about the man who came to this rather busy little house, because that's what it was, a busy little house that day. I want to think about the man who came. And then secondly, what I want to think about is the men who were already there. So I want to think about the man who came, first of all, and then the men who were already there. And you'll understand as well just what I've been saying, that obviously as we think about this, there is a man in the middle that joins the two, crowds, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he who we want to speak to you about tonight. It is he who we want to impress upon you tonight. It is he who we want you to come to know tonight, if you haven't done so already. So what about, firstly, this the man who came? What do we know about this man who came? Well, we know that this man was a man who was paralyzed. And what I want to do is just really look at this man and also the other group of people and just draw some analysis from it, to perhaps just draw some comparisons as to, you know, what we're like. Because we can do that with Scripture. Very often times the Scripture paints a lovely picture just in front of us. And as we look at that, we can see almost like a mirror image of ourselves. But we look at this man and we realise first and foremost that he was a man who was paralysed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. We don't know if he was that way from birth. We're not told that, but we know that presently his situation or his scenario was that he could not walk. I think he would have been like that for some time. A man paralysed by an illness. We don't know what the illness was, but it was restricting. And it would stop him doing so many things in life. In fact, if you go back to the culture back then, all those many years ago, what you did find was that people who had such as this man a paralysis, they were almost rejected by society. They were outside, as it were, because they were seen to be not any good to contribute to the likes of the employment sector and so on. We can read the story of blind Bartimaeus, for example. Where was he? He was outside the city. He was outside the gate. We can read the story of a man who was deaf. We can read other stories as well of people with specific ailments, and they have almost been rejected, isolated, and set apart from the society where they are. A man who was paralysed by an illness. And how do we draw the comparison there to us? Well, I could stand here tonight and I could say, well, I'm not really paralysed in any way that I can see, but I could stand here tonight and say that one time in my past there was a paralysis that was within me. And that paralysis, the Bible teaches quite clearly, is sin. It's an illness of sin. And every person that is born into this life has this problem of sin. The Bible tells us that very clearly. You know, we've got 11-week-year-old in the house. And already, you can see the brow coming down and the bottom lip coming out and the feet getting a bit more stamping and so on, just as she lies there in her chair when she is asked or we want her to do something that she doesn't want to do. Really, it's the evidence of sin. And even although you look down on what you think is this perfect little wonder, and it's so easy to come to that conclusion, yet you can still see the evidence of sin in their lives. You can still see that evidence that is here. We're all born with it. We can't exclude, we can't avoid it. There's no way we can be born without sin. The Bible says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. If there's one surety in life, and there's not a lot of things we can be sure about in this life that we live, but we can be sure of one thing, that one day we will die. We can be sure about that. Nobody would argue with that. And we have that verse in the inspired word of God that says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see the connection? We're all sinners. We're all natural sinners. It's within us, and we can't avoid it. But there's a problem with that. Many people I've talked to, they would turn around and give you a kind of half-hearted attitude towards this subject of sin. It seems to be something that in this life is just brushed aside. It seems to be something in this life that is quite often ignored. And it seems to be something that sometimes people are actually quite happy with. They're actually quite happy with it. But you see, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And that's what we've got to grasp. If we haven't had the problem of our sin dealt with in our lives, this illness that we have, then we are bound for a lost eternity. Now, what do we mean by a lost eternity? Well, the Bible speaks very clearly about two locations, two destinations, as it were. It speaks about heaven, and it speaks about hell. And if we haven't had the problem of our sins dealt with, if we haven't had our sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus, then I'm afraid our destination tonight is not heaven. Our destination is hell. And that's the problem. We need to have our sins dealt with. We need to have forgiveness for our sins if we want to see the very heights of heaven itself, if we want to see the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has done so much for us. And we'll think about that just in a little bit more a little bit later on. So we are paralyzed by sin. You know, sin gets a hold of our lives and it just tightens its grip. Tightens its grip. 1 year we were up in Skye. Beautiful, beautiful place, Skye. And we were driving home and we were just coming down the island and there was this little cottage and it said on it, Skye Serpentarium. And I thought it was a kind of strange place to find a serpentarium in the Isle of Skye. But we thought, well, we're going to stop and have a wee look. And we went inside and I can highly recommend, if you ever go to Skye, go and see this little cottage. It's on the main road just as you travel up the coast road. It's absolutely fantastic, worth every penny. And we were in there and this man was giving a little talk. And there was a small crowd of people listening to this talk about this particular snake that this man was holding. And I don't quite know how it happened yet, but I was at the back of the crowd and then I was at the front of the crowd and I was holding this snake. And as I held the snake, the man carried on his spiel and the snake wrapped itself round about my arm. And as he continued, it felt like he was talking forever because the snake was tightening its grip. And I could feel the circulation in my fingers beginning to go as this snake coiled itself round about my arm and tightened and tightened and tightened its grip. And I was just beginning to get a little bit nervous when the man turned around and asked if I wanted the snake removed, to which I gladly said absolutely, and he took the snake off of me, much to my relief. But as I was going down the road afterwards, I thought, you know, that's just the perfect little analogy of sin. That is just the perfect little picture of sin, because that's what it does. You see, it gets hold of our lives, no matter how young we are or how old we are. It gets hold of our lives in some small way. And it begins to tighten its grip. And it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And it gets harder and harder for us to get rid of that sin. It gets harder and harder for us to do something about that. It gets harder for us, as it were, to take that snake off our arm. Because I couldn't do it. I had to turn to the one who knew all about the snakes. You know, it's the same thing with sin. We need to turn to the one who made us. We need to turn to the Creator. We need to turn to the Master. We need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us with our sin. I have no doubt that this man, this paralyzed man, had tried many, many doctors. I have no doubt that he'd been around the land or he'd asked a lot of questions and he tried various types of medicine and so on. I have no doubt that he tried that, and perhaps his friends had tried that too. We're not really too sure, but I would imagine if a man was in that kind of position, he would try all avenues to see if he could get any help. But you see, there was no help. There was no help available. There was no one that could help him. You would have thought that perhaps the doctors might have had some kind of treatment, but you know, if that was the case, then perhaps he would have had the treatment. There was no help. There was no help. You know, with our sin, there's no help to be found on this earth. There's no help to be found in any person in this life that we meet. Now, we can turn to our best friend. We can turn to our families. We can turn to our mum and dads. We can turn to our relatives. We can turn to a professional. We can turn to a priest. We can turn to a father. We can turn to somebody high up in religious circles, shall we say. But they can't forgive our sins. They can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it here tonight. There's not one of us can do anything about it here tonight. But what we can do is just point you in the direction of the cross. Because there at the cross of Calvary, like what we've been singing about, there is a man who can help us. And the reason why he can help us is quite simply this, that he died and took our punishment for the sin in our lives. Therefore, he has the authority to deal with our sin. And we need to turn to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can help. Many, many people believe that an answer will come. Many people believe that if they just live a good life, or if as long as they visit the particular person, the priest or whatever, every so often, that everything will be fine and everything will be well. But the reality of it is that it won't be. We need to turn to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can help us. So a man paralyzed by a terrible illness, tried all the doctors but found no one. And a man also who would be isolated, as we touched on already, isolated from society, no good. You know, that's what sin does. It isolates us. It separates us from God. It separates us. It puts a great gulf between us. A gulf that we cannot, once it's too late, we cannot jump over. We cannot cross. There's no way we can do that. In other words, we need to act now. We're in great danger if we don't act now. The fact of the reality is we were hearing just before I stood up. And it's very true. We just don't know what another day is going to bring. We just don't know what another night is going to bring. We just don't know what's going to happen within the next hour. We don't know what's going to happen by the time that clock reaches 7:15. We just don't know. That's the reality of life. We just don't know. It could be that the Lord Jesus has come back to take all those that belong to him. I wonder tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for heaven? I would urge each and every one of us, whoever's listening, just to consider that question. Are you ready? Am I ready? Am I ready for heaven? But this man had very good friends, didn't he? He had very good friends. You know, it's really good to have friends. It's so precious these days, I think, just to have many, many friends. And I can assure you that if you come along to the hall here tonight, or if you come along on any night then, I can assure you that you've got lots of good friends in the hall. And it really is, it's good to have friends. These were friends that were very loyal. These were friends that set out to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get their friend to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, oftentimes up and down the length and breadth of this land, there are many prayer meetings that take place. And some people perhaps wonder what it is that is prayed for in these prayer meetings. So one of the things that's prayed for in these prayer meetings is that people will come to know the Lord Jesus. Because we really want everyone else to enter into the joy and the peacefulness and the security that we have after we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people have prayed a lot for friends. But you know, the best friend of all to have, the best friend of all to have is Jesus. He's the best friend to have. There's no one better. No matter how good friends we have down here on earth, well, sometimes, you know as well as I do, sometimes they just happen to let you down. Sometimes they just fail you in some small way or another. You'll never find that in the person of the Lord Jesus. You'll never find that. He's the best friend to have. He'll stick closer than a brother, and he'll always be there for each and every one of us. So these men, they took their friend to come. They brought him to the Lord Jesus. But then there was a problem. They were thinking about the man who came. And the problem with the man who came was quite simply that he couldn't actually get in. He couldn't actually get into this house. He couldn't get in. The crowds had gathered. The crowds had gathered and he couldn't get in. And I thought this, in a way, was kind of strange, because here's a man and he's coming to the Lord Jesus. He's coming to the one who can help. He's coming to the one who can heal. And yet, suddenly there was this big crowd round about the house and he couldn't get a friend into the house. Well, thankfully, his four good friends had the initiative of going up and onto the roof. And I understand that in those days, if you look up the books, that the houses were made, the way in which the houses were made, they were all kind of flat roofs. And there was always steps going up to the roof. And you could get up to the roof quite easily, and you could chip away at the roof quite easily. Some say there were tiles. I don't know what the situation is, but they had the initiative of chipping a hole in the roof, and they lowered down their friend right down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, that if the best place to be, the best friend you could have is the Lord Jesus, and the best place you could be tonight is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that's where they lowered them down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. But I got to thinking about the crowd. This crowd that had gathered, they wanted to get their friend to the Lord Jesus, and yet the crowd had gathered and they were obstructed. They couldn't get through. They couldn't get through. You know, I've seen it many times, and I speak from my own experience, and I'm sure there are many people who would back me up on this. But many times, when a person is thinking about perhaps taking a step and coming to the Lord Jesus, many times when a soul or a heart is troubled and they want just to come a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus, it's at these times that the crowds begin to gather. The crowds begin to come in on life and they begin to obstruct and they begin to take us away. I can remember times sitting in a meeting and I can remember listening to the preacher, and what you must remember is the preacher is just simply a mouthpiece. It was really the Word of God. It's the voice of God. And I can remember listening to the preacher, the words of the preacher, listening to the voice of God, and I can remember thinking, that's for me. That's for me. And I can remember going out of the meeting, and I can remember the weeks following, and all the busyness of life comes in, and all the situations that have to be dealt with come in, and all the friends that you've not seen for a while, they come in, and all these different things start to come in from left, right and centre, and before you know it, you've forgotten all about the gospel meeting come Wednesday night. And you've put it off. You've put off coming to the Lord Jesus once again, because the crowds have gathered. The busyness of life has gathered. My friend, can I just urge you tonight, and no matter who you are, if you're thinking about coming to the Lord Jesus, the most important person you'll ever meet, it's the most important thing you'll ever do, don't be put off by the crowds. Don't be put off by the crowds. Just make sure that you can get through the crowds. Just make sure that you can push your way through them, because it is so very, very important. And don't let the crowds put you off, no matter how young you are, and no matter how old you are. Don't be put off coming to the Lord Jesus. It is so vitally important. There is nothing in this world that is more important than that. He is the most important person you will ever meet in your life. There's a hymn that sometimes we sing quite a bit, Almost Persuaded. It's called Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded Now to Believe. And I love that little phrase, almost persuaded. I don't know how many times I've been there. Almost persuaded, but, says the last line, almost, but, lost. Almost, but, lost. You see, almost is not good enough. Almost is not good enough. We have to be there. We have to get ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man came, and he was floored to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he was healed. Interesting to think, just before we move on, that when the Lord Jesus healed him, you'll notice he didn't heal his physical illness straight away. He didn't do that. You might have thought that would have been what the Lord Jesus would have done. He was coming because he was paralyzed. There was nobody else could help him. But he didn't. He healed his sins first. You see, the Lord Jesus went straight to the root of the problem. The root of the problem wasn't the physical illness. The root of the problem was the sin that was in his, that was in his life. And he healed him from his sin because of his faith. Because of your faith, he says, you know, I'll heal you from your sins. I'll forgive you your sins. And he forgave him from his sins. And then thereafter, he healed him from his physical ailment. You know, that's what we need to do tonight. We need to come to have our sins forgiven. That is the crux of the matter. That is the whole point of it all. We need to have our sins forgiven. And there's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolute definite. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he will save you. He will save you. It's as simple as that. He will save you. No ifs, buts or maybes if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the men who were already there? Well, I've read this passage a few times, and I've not really, to be honest, I've not really stopped to consider the men who were already there. I don't know why, but that just seemed to be until sometime not too long ago. Someone pointed out just a wee bit more about the men who were already there, and I thought, well, I've never seen that before. The first point I thought was very interesting was quite simply this. They had come from every town. Every town. But when we think of the span of these towns, it becomes even more amazing. They came from Galilee, every town of Galilee, every town of Judea, and every town of Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. And it would probably be two of the elders of the town, shall we say, that would come on this journey. And they came for teaching. They came to learn more about the Lord Jesus. They came to hear more of his words. They were curious. They wanted to know more. They came from every town. Here was the Lord Jesus, and he certainly was drawing a crowd. He drew a crowd wherever he went. But here on this occasion, he had drawn a crowd, and it was men who were coming from every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. There was something that this man was saying and doing that was drawing these important men. And I do believe these men would not have come unless they had a burning desire to know more about this person called the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of men were they? Well, they were Pharisees. They were teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. Pharisees were a major religious group in Israel. They were perhaps one of, if not the biggest religious groups in Israel at the time. But when you look at how they carried themselves, when you look at how they represented or what they were, you know, what was the makeup of these Pharisees, it becomes rather interesting. Pharisees were people who behaved as though their own religion, right? They behaved as though their own religion was just as important as God's way of living. You understand that? They actually believed and behaved in such a way that their religion that they followed was just as important as God's way of life. Far from it. Far from it. They were very hypocritical in their behaviour. They said one thing and they would do another. They appeared to do good. And yet, once again, if you look closely at their lives, you would see that it was just an appearance. They believed as well, and perhaps this is one of the most important things, they believed that salvation came through perfect obedience to the law that they imposed. So they believed that a person would be fine, a person would be saved, salvation would come to that person if they followed without fault their law. That was so wrong, wasn't it? It was so wrong, and it was so misleading. And think of the number of people that these people had taught over the years, and yet they had misled each and every one who came under their law. And yet they were here because they were curious about the Lord Jesus. They wanted to listen to him. They wanted to listen to his words, but they really didn't want to take on board what he said. So they wanted to listen to him, but they weren't quite prepared to believe it. They did not believe. They did not actually believe that he was the Son of God. How sad that was. They did not actually believe that he was the Son of God. And yet they were there. Yet they were there, perhaps looking to pick a fault with him. Perhaps they were there just because they wanted to try and trip him up. Perhaps they were there just to try and, you know, find something, a little chink in the armour, as it were, just so that they could take that back and they could silence this man, or they could persuade others who were coming to this man, the Lord Jesus, not to come to this man. But you see, it wouldn't work, because they wouldn't be able to find fault with the Lord Jesus, and they wouldn't be able to find that chink in the armour. They wouldn't be able to do anything like that, really, because it was God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He was God's Son, and he was present at that time on earth, and he was there for a purpose. Now, as you think about these men, these Pharisees, and you think about the reasons why they were there, curious, wanting to hear, wanting to trip him up, not quite believing it, not quite believing the stories, not quite believing what people were saying, maybe, just maybe, there's something in there that rings a chord with us tonight. Maybe there's something there that strikes a chord in our heart. Maybe we're here because we're curious. Curious about the Lord Jesus. Are you curious about the Lord Jesus? Well, that's a good thing to be, curious about the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. That's a good thing to be, curious about the Lord Jesus, but in the right way. Are you curious? Do you want to know more about this man? Do you want to learn more of him? Do you want to read more of his words and read more of his teachings? Do you want to know the peace and the love and the care that he can give? Because it's all here written in the inspired word of God. We do believe that it is the inspired word of God. It is not just the words of men penned down in a clever way. It is nothing of the sort, actually. It is the breathed, the inspired words of God. God instructed these men what to write. Do we want to know more about the Lord Jesus? Well, we have a book here that tells us so, so much. We really do. Perhaps we're here because we just don't quite believe it. There are many people like that today. You know, there are some things they'll say to you as well. Oh, I can take that, and I can take this, and I can take this passage, and I'm okay with that, but this passage here I'm not so sure about, and this, and they just don't quite believe it. There's only a certain distance that they'll go and then they'll stop. No, I don't believe that. You know, I believe every word that is written in the Bible. I believe that there are many people who believe the same thing, and we have to believe it. We have to be there. It's no point. There's no good saying, "Oh well, I believe this part and I don't believe that part." There's no good like that at all. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you have a doubt in your mind. Can it all be true? And that's natural. That's just human nature. Can it all be true? Can it all be as easy as this? That we simply have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to secure where we're going to be after we die. Yes. It is as easy as that. It is as simple as that. The Bible talks about a childlike faith. And you know, that's all we need tonight. A childlike faith. What does that mean? A childlike faith. You know, when I pick up Karis, our little 11-week-old. 11-week-old? Can't say that, can I? 11-week-old baby. I pick her up in our wee bouncy chair, and I maybe take her from the front room and I take her through to the dining room. And usually when I pick her up, her eyes go big, very big, as probably she gets the impression of being lifted and so on. And then I carry her through the bends of the hall and into the dining room, you know, and she just looks at me as if nothing's wrong and everything's fine, and I put her back down and she'll smile and she'll just carry on doing what she's doing. A childlike faith. You see, she just believes that I'm going to pick her up and take her through to the dining room, just like what I usually do, and I'm not going to drop her. It's a childlike faith. It's just simple. It's as simple as that. A childlike faith. When we come to the Lord Jesus, all we need is a childlike faith. Sometimes I do believe that we make coming to the Lord Jesus too complicated. Sometimes I think that perhaps, you know, the way we speak or the way we hear the message, sometimes we think that there's so many things that we've got to do in order to do this. It's not the case. We just need to take a step. A step of faith. A step of faith and put our hand into the hand of the Lord Jesus, as a child would put their hand into the hand of the father or the mother and cross the road. A childlike faith. I wonder where you stand tonight. I wonder where you stand. We thought quite simply about a man who came. We thought about that man who came and who was paralysed with the terrible condition that he had. He couldn't walk. And we thought about our own lives. And we thought about our own comparisons and how sin paralyses us and how sin grips us. I wonder if sin is still gripping your life tonight. Sin still in control of your life. Can I just urge you, if it is, just to come to the Lord Jesus and just to ask him to forgive you from your sins. You know, when I was just little, I used to hear a lot of speakers saying that. And then I would go away from the meeting and I would say to myself, well, that's okay, I'm okay with that, but I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say, you know. It's very simple. We just need to send a little prayer up to the Lord Jesus, and we just need to ask him into our hearts. We need to ask him into our lives. We need to say sorry for all the things that we've done, and we need to ask him to forgive us for all the things we've done. And we ask him into our lives to be ruler of our lives, to be king of our lives, and to save us. And that's all we really need to do. That's all we really need to say. And to confess. And the Lord Jesus Christ will save us. He'll save us. He will. And he'll take us to heaven when the time comes. You know, that is the alarming thing, that we've already said it. We don't know. We just don't know what a day is going to bring. We just don't know what's around the corner. And we need to act. Because if we don't act, we're in terrible danger. We're in terrible danger. Just remember that. And then we thought about the Pharisees, the men who were already there. And we thought about how they came along. And how they sat and they listened to the Lord Jesus. And they listened to his words. And they were looking to pick fault. And they were looking just to trip him up. And they were curious. They didn't really believe. Yet that curiosity was there within their hearts. I wonder if that's any one of us tonight. Curious about the Lord Jesus? Read the Bible. Ask questions. In fact, ask the Lord. Ask God just to reveal himself to you. And he will. And he will. And he'll tell you all you need to know. And it can all be found in the Bible. You know, these things are very real. Nothing is made up. They are very, very real. And we live in a world today, we live in a society today where there are so many things that are spoken about, there are so many things that are discussed, and really when you look into it, you find that they're just, a lot of the stuff is made up. My friend, this is not anything that's made up. This is very, very real. And we need to respond to it. We have a duty now that we've heard it, that we need to make a response. And we need to either turn and face the Lord Jesus and just look at that cross in Calvary and accept him as our Saviour. Or we can put it off. Or we can turn our backs. May it be tonight that each and every one of us have turned and asked the Lord Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. Shall we do? Our Father, we do indeed thank thee once again for thy words in the Bible. And we thank thee for the wonderful truths that are contained within. We thank thee, our Father, we can look at such a passage and we can learn from it. And we do realise, our Father, that in so many ways there are so many likenesses to what we see and what we read in thy word. And we would just ask and pray that tonight, our Father, as this meeting comes to an end, that there was just quiet in our hearts and still our minds. And our Father, we would ask as well that thou wouldst take away anything that is not of thyself, and continue to speak to us thy words. And so our Father, we just commit ourselves before thee, and would just quite simply ask for a parting blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, we do pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.